We continue our sermon series in the Gospel of John called Jesus Preparing for Departure. We think again about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly how the Spirit brings the message of Jesus out to the world. So we'll be reading from chapter 15, verse 26 of John. And on the Pew Bibles, that's page 1538. 1538. Starting at chapter 15, verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Well, thanks, Kath, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all. Please do reach for a Bible, which should be nearby, and there's the page number up there. We're going to spend some time reflecting on this passage that we've just read and thinking about how we should respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help me by your Holy Spirit. Please help me to faithfully proclaim Christ for who he is. Please help each one here listening to accept what Jesus says and to respond in faith and obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are considering going into a business partnership with someone. Let's say you want to open a cafe together. Now, you would want to sit down together before you start, and you'd want to talk through a whole bunch of things. You'd want to sit down and talk about expectations. Make sure are we both ready for this? You'd want to talk about what each person brings to the table. Usually in a business venture, one person might bring the money, another person might bring the skills. You'd especially want to talk about the startup phase and how that's going to work. Because a successful business needs a solid startup. Well, in today's passage, Jesus says that when we come to him, we also enter into a kind of partnership with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm going to try and explain this passage, maybe using some of the language of a business partnership, because I think it might help us understand why Jesus is saying what he's saying at this moment. Although I've got to admit, I'm just a little bit wary of using this language because, of course, our partnership with the Holy Spirit is so much more than business. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is intimate and personal. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as he, not it. So let's remember that as we think through this. Do you remember 2 weeks ago, Dean took us through Jesus' words from chapter 14? And the focus of that passage is the Holy Spirit's work within the Christian community. How the Spirit brings the Father and Son's loving presence into our lives so that he's with us and we're formed as a community of loving obedience. That was what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Now, today, John chapter 16, Jesus speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit, not inwards, but outwards, towards the world. At the end of chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus gives us a kind of job description for what the Holy Spirit is doing with regards to the world during this age. Jesus says, this is at chapter 15, verse 26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will, and here's the job description, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. So just as the Holy Spirit works in us to bring us to God, he also works alongside us to testify about Christ to the world. Or perhaps it's better to say we work alongside him. And the core business of our partnership with the Holy Spirit, testifying about Christ. Here's what I think is the message of today's passage. Just to sum it up in a few sentences. It's Jesus has called us to partner with the Holy Spirit. What do we need to know about that? Well, first of all, when it comes to expectations, he says, don't expect it to be easy. Second, when we think about, well, who brings what to the table, he wants us to know that the Holy Spirit can do things that we can't. And finally, when it comes to the startup phase, well, for us, the startup phase has already happened, but it was a really solid startup. So let's go through each of these, starting with expectations. John chapter 16, verse 2. Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. So, okay, we're starting at the pointy end. We're starting at the most challenging bit. As Jesus' disciples share good news about him, we expect that there'll be a whole range of responses. Some people embrace the message about Jesus. Some people ignore the message about Jesus, and some oppose the message about Jesus. I guess one of the implications is that, well, if you want to avoid persecution, if you want as many people as possible to like you, well, then one way to do that is keep your mouth shut about Jesus. Just go with the flow. Because when we speak up, when we share, we invite a response, and we don't know what the response is going to be. It's certainly not our aim to offend people. Our aim is to offer something good, to offer eternal life in Christ. But sometimes that offer can offend because the Christ challenges deeply held assumptions about who we are as humans and about who God is and about what the meaning of our lives is. You notice in this verse, who will be the disciples' greatest opposition? You tell me, in verse 2, is it the people who don't really care about religion? The people who are just living for food and pleasure? Or is it the religious fanatics? Yep, it's people who think that they're offering a service to God. And you know, it's the same in our world today. The places where Christians are suffering the most violent persecution around our world, those places are often heavily religious places. Violent persecution usually comes not so much from beer drinkers and bankers, but more often it's the Islamic State, the Hindu RSS. It's radical Marxist movements, which really that ideology functions as a religion. Perhaps this is a different slant to what might first come to your mind when we think about the Spirit-filled life. Sometimes we say, oh, God was with me today, because when I arrived, there was that one perfect parking spot waiting for me. God was with me today. I managed to get 3 new customers at work. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. It's good to recognize and be thankful for the joyful blessings that God gives. But let's also recognize that on days when people don't respond in the way that we hope for, God is still with us. God's kingdom has always advanced through turmoil and opposition, because actually we are in a spiritual battle. Down in that chapter 16, verse 11, it talks about Satan as the prince of this world. That he doesn't want to let go of his kingdom. There's the famous story of 2 English bishops named Ridley and Latimer. 2 men who were part of a revival of Christ-centered testimony in the Church of England back in the 1550s. And to cut a long story short, during their lifetime, the king died. Queen Mary Tudor took over, and she did everything within her power to roll things back, to oppose people like Ridley and Latimer. And they were arrested, they were sentenced to be burnt to death, side by side. And as the fire was being lit, Bishop Latimer said those memorable words. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And so how can men like these stay faithful to the end, have hope, but you know, not fall into despair when everything that they've worked for seems to be literally going up in smoke? Well, it's because they knew Jesus' teaching. Jesus said, "All this I've told you so that you will not fall away." He's saying, I want you to be ready. I mean, clearly not everyone faces the same violent challenges. Most of us, the challenges we face are a lot milder than that. But Jesus is wanting to warn his people, whatever comes, however small or extreme the challenges you face, even up to and including death, he says this is all within the realm of what you can expect. So don't give up. Don't fall away. Oh, friends, we need boldness like these men. Okay, then the next thing. When we think about this partnership, we think about, what do we bring to the table? Jesus doesn't talk too much about what we bring to the table, but he does make it clear that the Holy Spirit brings the ability to do things that we can't. Let's work through Jesus' words, starting at verse 6. He says, "You are filled with grief because I've said these things." Quite natural to be filled with grief after Jesus has just said this. "But very truly, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you." Now you might ask, hang on a minute. Why does Jesus have to go for the Holy Spirit to come? Couldn't we have both? But remember, in these chapters, when Jesus talks about going away, he's talking about the whole process of going away. He's talking about how he went away. Because how did Jesus go away? It was through his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension to the Father. And it's not until Jesus has done that that there is something to testify about. It's not until Jesus has died and risen and ascended that there is good news to offer to the world. And so for that reason, the Holy Spirit can't begin this project until Jesus goes. Does that make sense? But okay, have you ever had the experience of you tell someone about your faith in Christ and they go, "Yeah, that's good for you." Or you speak about eternal life, which means so much to you, and someone says, "Oh, that's nice. I've got my own religion." See, our words on their own are powerless to make an impact on the world. I mean, we can share good news, but no one will believe unless somehow they can be convinced that without Christ, they're in the wrong. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." See, until I see that I'm a sinner, until I see that I've been rejecting God, I've been pushing him out of my life, until I'm convinced that I've actually been going against his design for mankind, and until I'm convinced of that, why would I think that I need a saviour? Unless someone can prove that I'm in the wrong when it comes to sin, why would I think that I need the Son of God to go and die for me? It's the same for righteousness. It's the next verse. Righteousness. The resurrection of Jesus is the great evidence of his righteousness. It's through union with the risen Christ that I can be made right with God. But why would I come to Christ? Why would I trust in him to make me right with God if I think maybe there's some other way to righteousness? See, every religion, every secular ideology lays out a path to righteousness of some sort. They don't all use the word righteousness, but they all lay out some combination of ethics and ceremonies, of what makes you a good and acceptable person. The religious paths to righteousness tend to combine traditional ethical values. Don't drink too much, don't sleep around, all of that. Combine that with particular religious ceremonies, and each religion has its different ones. Well, there's the secular path to righteousness, which still has a set of ethical values, which are being, you know, maybe it's the value of living a sustainable carbon neutral life. And then it's combined with there are secular ceremonies that show that you're the right kind of person. Maybe it's recognizing Earth Day or Pride Week or whatever it is. And it's not until we're convinced that those paths, as good as some of the things along the way might be, but until we're convinced that those paths will actually in the end fall short of the righteousness that God requires, it's not until we recognize that we'll see the need to come and embrace Christ. That's the same for, what's the next one? Verse 11, judgment. The Bible says when Jesus went into heaven, he sat down at the place of authority at the right hand of God, as God's right hand man who will, one day he will come back to judge the world. And on that day of judgment, either you're one of his people and you're joyful because, oh, the one that I love, the one that I've been longing for, he's here, finally. It's either that or you're meeting a judge that you don't know. And you're wondering what will happen when you're judged with justice according to what you've done. And I think the point is, well, if you don't believe that there's a judgment, well, then making a decision about Jesus isn't really urgent. But if you are convinced that Jesus is the judge, then I think there'll be an urgency to sort things out with him now, to get on his side now, rather than waiting for that day. And so Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will prove the world to be in the wrong. I can fully understand that some of you might be sitting there thinking, oh, that sounds like a pretty negative take on Christianity. All this guilt and judgment. But do you see that it's necessary for the Holy Spirit to do this work if he's also going to bring love and life and light into the world? I mean, just like a football club doesn't go looking for a new head coach unless they think that something's not working with the old coach. It's the same with your spiritual life. No one changes until they see the need for change. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, come out of denial and into reality. You need Jesus. And you know, I can tell someone that they need to change all day long. That's what I can do. I can tell them, but I can't make anybody want to change. Have you ever tried to convince someone to change about anything in life when they don't want to? If people are actually, if the world is going to change, then the Holy Spirit has to bring this heart's conviction. He must prove to people the need to change and turn to Christ. Now, I think you can see that partnership with the Holy Spirit is pretty high-stakes stuff. Either Jesus is worth your life, or if this is not how it is, then Maybe Jesus is trouble that you don't need. And that's why it's important for us to be confident that when it comes to Christianity, there was actually a solid start-up. So here's the thing. Can you look back to John chapter 15, verse 27? So Jesus says, "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Now remember, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to those 11 disciples who saw his miracles, who will witness his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And they'll testify is a word that comes from the court system, where a witness gets up on the stand and speaks about what they've seen and heard. And so these disciples, when they testify, they will say what they've seen for themselves. Whereas for us, it's a little bit different, isn't it? I mean, we haven't seen Jesus risen from the dead. However, look at verse 13. "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will enable these first disciples to remember what they've seen and heard from him, and to understand what it means and where it's all going in the future. So if you've read the Gospels, you'll know that before the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus' disciples are always getting it wrong. They're confused. They're always misunderstanding what Jesus is on about. But after the Spirit comes, he enables the disciples to get the start-up right. And it's significant that the Spirit guides the disciples not just into some truth, but all the truth. What does that mean, all the truth? I mean, clearly Jesus is not talking about astrophysics and molecular biology. No, he's talking about all the truth about himself, which is to be proclaimed to the world. As Peter puts it, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him." Everything we need. Dami, Jess, everything Tayo needs for a godly life he's given us. It's important for us to be confident in the startup of the church for two reasons. First of all, it explains why this book is such a focus for us. I mean, I can understand why it might be a bit weird. If you've never come to church before, but you come in and you see us reading from this really old book and kind of thinking through it line by line and trying to base our lives off what it says, I can see why you might think that that's weird. But we do, because these books of the New Testament are the writings of the disciples and their colleagues. And these books are not just their own bumbling opinions as they try to process the trauma that they've been through. Now, Jesus is saying they will be sharpened and shaped by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here is all the truth we need to know God and live a godly life. All the truth about Christ has been preserved for us. We have access to the same testimony about Christ that the disciples did. So if the Spirit's work in these first disciples was to inspire them to write down and preserve the truth about Jesus, well, the Spirit's work in us is to shine a light on this same truth so that we can truly know God and share true knowledge of God with our generation. This also explains why we don't put other books on the same level as the Bible. I was talking to a fellow minister recently who was saying there's someone who started attending his church, and after a few weeks of learning from the Bible, he said, "Yeah, this is really interesting stuff." I'm wondering, when are we going to do the same with the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita? I guess the popular thing today is, well, take a bit that you like from here and a bit that you like from there and put it all together and come up with your own unique take on God and the world. But hang on, if the Holy Spirit guided the disciples into all the truth, then we don't need to go looking elsewhere. In fact, when someone comes and claims that the Holy Spirit's revealed something that's new and different, a different way to God, like in the Book of Mormon, we reject it because we say, no, hang on, all the truth, all that we need is here. There can't be something different. Now, of course, there's been plenty of useful Christian books written over the years. And that's because each generation of Christians faces slightly new challenges, new questions. Who would have thought 20 years ago, who would have thought that we need to present a clear, true, loving response to questions about transgenderism or even lockdowns? But when Christians write books, the idea is not that we're coming up with some new truth. Rather, what we're doing is we're seeking to draw on the truth that the disciples have preserved for us, and to take this truth and what the Bible says about God, and then wisely asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom to apply this truth for our world today. I guess that's what I'm trying to do Sunday by Sunday, to take this testimony about Jesus. This testimony about Jesus that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people, and to try and speak this in a way that makes sense in our culture and at this moment. And I can have confidence because the Christian church had a really solid start-up because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what can we take into this week from today's passage? Plenty of things, but one thing is that what Jesus does here is he asks us to think again about what a good week looks like. I mean, it's normal to think that a good week means a comfortable week, a low-stress week. But Jesus says, no, what's good is when you partner with the Holy Spirit, being faithful to me, ready to witness, even if that makes some parts of your life harder. He says it's good because it's through the testimony of God's people, as it's brought home to people's hearts by the conviction of the Spirit. It's through that that people will be saved and will be brought to know the love of God and share eternal life in Christ. Also, for me, this is a reminder to pray for boldness, because I read this and it reminds me how timid I am, how shy I am in unhelpful ways. Well, we need to be wise, we need to pick our moments, but let's pray that when those moments come, that we will be faithful partners with the Holy Spirit and be bold to speak. In fact, let's pray that now. Heavenly Father, please give us confidence in the message about Jesus. Confidence that what Jesus is doing and has done through the Holy Spirit is good. Please give us confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. Please convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, so that life and light and blessing will come in. Please give us boldness to speak when those opportunities come. Please give us perseverance when we don't get the responses that we long for. Please enable us to always remember Jesus, who saved us through his death. Father, we long for him to be glorified, and we pray this in his name. Amen.